Come to this first Sunday morning worship service in 2020. It is so good to see you here. I suspect that a lot of us haven't seen each other since last year. So we need to get up as we're able. We need to greet each other. Let's welcome each other here. Let's do that. Time for a couple of announcements yet this morning. Thank you so much to the food committee for preparing just an absolute wonderful breakfast for us on January the 1st. We appreciate the opportunity to begin the new year with a time of fellowship, with food, and a time of worship as well. There's a couple of other people who have announcements. I think Mitch has one, and Jerry, please.
Good morning. Glad to see everybody awake. I saw some of you in the middle of the night last night, and some earlier than that, so that's cool. I just want to say a huge thank you to everybody who is a part of the 24 hours of worship and prayer, whether you were a part of it here at the church, or if you were doing that on your own at home. Thanks for being a part of that. It's really exciting to be able to do that, to worship our God for a whole day, which is great. A couple other announcements real quick. Youth is starting up again this week, Wednesday, 7 o'clock. We're going to do underground church in the basement here, so clubs will be in the youth center on Wednesday as well, so just so you know that. And I had another one, but apparently when you don't have a lot of sleep, you forget, so hopefully it's not that important.
Good morning. On behalf of the Finance Committee, I want to say a big thank you for your generous support. I'm always amazed at God's faithfulness and the generosity of his people. It's an accountant's favorite word, surplus. Woo! So, it's great. It puts us in a good position going into this next year. And I was just going to say, if there's anybody or any committees or anybody who has any ideas or thoughts for this upcoming year's budget, please let myself know or anyone from the Finance Committee, as we'll be taking some time over the next couple months before our spring meeting to come up with a plan for this year. So we welcome any feedback or ideas that you have. So thank you.
It's good to see Ryan Thiessen here this morning. I asked him how early he started this morning to get here in time. So he said it was real early. So he is willing to come and share a couple of words with us. Please, Ryan.
Good morning. Well, some people were asking who I surprised. I think I surprised even myself this year. I wasn't planning on coming out. I know no one is ever going to believe me anymore when I say I'm not coming. And everything just kind of worked out. And my family was out. They were actually going to celebrate Christmas on the 1st. Amanda was out. And everything worked out. And I thought about it for 24 hours and bought the ticket and jumped in the car. And here I am. So I appreciate the fact that you guys turned the thermostat up a little bit. It's only been down to -4, -5. It's a little bit of humid, so it's a little cold still, but it's all right. But it sure is good to be here, and it's good, it's awesome to be able to be here and just say in person, and just to say a huge thank you for all the prayers and the support over this past year. It means a lot to come here. It means a lot to hear from you guys, to hear notes and emails and all that stuff. It really does mean a lot, and to be able to come here and and be in my home church and know that you guys are praying and supporting the work out there in San Carlos. Boy, there's so much you could say, but keep praying for us for this coming year. As I go back, our school starts on the 20th of January. And so we've got some of our students lined up already, and there's still a few more we got to round up, which is pretty normal for Mexico. And we have one of our teachers who had a major stroke this last year, and we just had word a few days ago that he will not be able to be a part of our school this year. So these kind of things are things that happen every year, not necessarily in that form, but every year there's new challenges and roadblocks and things that make you realize that you're not in control and that God is and that he has a plan and opportunities to trust him. So pray for us as a staff, pray for the students who are still going to sign up and that God would bring them to us. And you know, this past year, this past fall especially, has been really neat and special. And for whatever reason, it's had this theme of missions. And starting in October, November, there was a missionary couple who came and they led a missionary training out of the school. And so everything, all our teaching and everything is just missions, reaching out into your community, reaching out into other cultures and reaching out to the rest of the world of Mexico. And then in December, we had an opportunity, a team to go up into a small town or village, I guess, about 4 hours, a little bit up into the mountains there. And it's one of these things where God is working all these things out, and it's to this town from where we had one of our students this past year. I hope I don't lose you in all these connections. And his name was Juan David, and I'm not sure if I've shared at all about him, but he's a guy from these villages who are part of an ethnic group in Mexico. And he was a young 21-year-old guy. His first language was Guarajillo, which is the tribe he's from, and so Spanish was his second language. And so coming into the school, we were wondering, how is he going to do? Because this guy, he's used to spending like 2 or 3 days out in the mountains, just hunting or just spending time by himself, or it's just a whole different world he comes from. And so what is it going to be like for him to come to the school? And he survived the 14 weeks, and so did we. And he had and even during that time, we couldn't see, we didn't know what was sinking in or what he was learning just because of just the culture as well, which is a very not expressive, yes, thank you, at all. And so we're wondering, you know, what is he thinking? Is he grabbing hold of this? And as the weeks went on, you could slowly see this. You could slowly see that he was capturing, he was getting it, he was understanding the word, even though it wasn't in his first language. And beginning of December, I had a chance, I went with a friend to go pick him up and another guy, and they were gonna fly to a different part of Mexico to work on a translation for the Jesus film into their language and to do an updated version. So I had a chance to talk with him a little bit, and he was just talking about how he had just done a 40-day partial fast where he was for the purpose of being in the Word and just learning and just reading and just getting to know God more. And just hearing him share about different opportunities he had and just spouting off these verses he's learned left, right, and center, which is another thing that, you know, we had done during the course, but for him it was obviously difficult to learn verses in Spanish. And so just to hear that he had not only, you know, taken everything that he had learned during this time with us, but that he has just kept going and running with it, and to see how God had been at work in his life during that time and since that time is just a huge affirmation. And so we had a chance to go into one of these villages and spend 5 days just doing some really basic teaching Genesis 1, 2, and 3, just some foundations of the gospel, just some of these foundational truths that underline the gospel. And so that was in his communities with some of the people in his communities. And so they came down and they hiked down to the place where we were at, and we spent 3 days. And there too, you're wondering, are people understanding our people, are we connecting with them too? Because as you reach into a different culture, you're speaking in someone's second language, there's just so many barriers in place. But every day, people would always come back, usually half an hour late, but they would come back, and they'd come back again, and then more people would come back. And you could just see God at work and see his word at work in their lives. And so that's maybe a really brief, where things have been going and where things are going now. So thank you so much for your prayers. Don't stop. We need them. And just a huge thank you.
Thank you so much, Ryan. How long can you stay? Thursday, yeah, okay. Need to go back. Okay, good, good. I forgot. We need someone to light these candles today. We didn't pick anybody. Someone want to light these candles? Anybody hasn't lit a candle in a long, long time and would really like to light these candles? Esther, yeah, sure. It's good to have them up for one more Sunday. Thank you. I'm still one of those people who uses a hanging wall calendar on which I mark down events and meetings and things that I need to keep in mind. And it's always a bit of a strange feeling to take it down at the end of the year and review all that has taken place. And somehow it doesn't seem right just to immediately toss it away. Because there's something more than numbers on a page. Days, weeks, and months that's happened here. It's not quite like that. The New Year calendar stretches out before us, unblemished markings on a clean sheet. And we have no idea what's going to fill those spaces, what lies in store for us over these next hours, days, weeks, and months. And sometimes, no doubt, the way may seem unclear, perhaps rather obscure and clouded. Uncertainty can creep in and flood our minds, refusing to relax its grip. So we tend to look around for something that we can count on, something sustainable, something foundational. An advertisement by MasterCard says, "You've got the whole world in your hands." I think that's a pretty limited, narrow, and false perspective. Instead, we have come to worship, to sing, to pray, to hear the scriptures, to receive a message, and to share in communion together. We choose to worship because through our worship, we are continually transformed into the image of our Creator to become the kind of people that God created us to be. In our worship, we encounter the only wise God who has the whole world in his hands, a dependable source we can count on always, for all time, and especially during the transition to a new year. And so from the words of Psalm 90, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, before you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And so we sing with confidence the song that we also sang at New Year's, "He who watches over you will never slumber nor sleep." Let's sing together. He who watches over you will never slumber nor sleep. He who watches over you will never slumber nor sleep. Oh, my child, lay your burden down. Lay them down at my feet. He who watches over you will never slumber nor sleep. Let's bow to pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are our good shepherd. You lead and guide and watch over us always. May our worship this morning be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Morning. Last Sunday, I gave a worship call to worship, and I talked about First Chronicles, about telling of his wonderful deeds. And we have a job to do, which is a privilege. And so the first song is going to be Go Tell It on the Mountain, which is an awesome song. And then this morning in Sunday school, we talked about ascribing to the Lord the glory that is due him. And we're going to do that with Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So that's 135. So you can stick your finger in 135, and I hope they'll be on the screen as well. Let's stand and give her.
Oh,
I'll invite the ushers, please, for this morning's offering. Thank you, Josh. Let's bow to pray. From your great storehouse, O Lord, comes all that we need to sustain our lives. You offer us breath, time, energy, and health. But even more than that, you offer us your forgiveness, your mercy and grace, your continued outstretched arms of love and acceptance to embrace a wayward world. So we come to worship on this first Sunday to give you thanks, to seek your continued guidance and wisdom, and to know once again that you are a dependable foundation for our lives and for all eternity. We would pray this also for those not able to be here this morning. We pray for continued recovery for Dave Rempel and Katrina Rempel. We pray for continued perseverance for Jake Rempel, Helen Jansen, Werner, and Marlene Entz. And may they know in a tangible way your continued presence with them always. We pray also for the unexpected turn of events for Chris Entz, for the health concerns for him, his family, for all his friends and acquaintances and those who know them so well. We're not sure about all the uncertainty, Lord, and where this all leads. So we pray that you would hold their hand and guide and lead and still be their good shepherd, even as they walk this valley. We thank you for Ryan Thiessen's ability to be able to hear this morning. Thank you for his continued ministry and the ways in which, as he was sharing this morning, your word continues to influence lives. The lives of those who you influence continue to influence others' lives. And the work of your kingdom continues through willing workers. May you grant healing to their staff as well. We pray also for Tyler Lowen, for Murray and Carol Huntsberger, for Laura and her family, for Eagles Wings Children's Village. You know what each of these people and places needs. You have not forgotten them. So out of your great storehouse, would you meet the need that enables each situation to return honor to your great name. May your will be done on earth as in heaven, in their lives and in all of ours as well. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. On the last Sunday of November this past year, we had nominations from you as a congregation to fill two vacancies for deacons. And we are pleased to report that both Abe and Viola Fair and Seth and Erica Clausen have agreed to let their names stand for a 3-year term. So we as a congregation have an opportunity to affirm their discernment. I think there's something really important about the two of those coming together, the individual and the communal. They have discerned this as God's will for them. We have an opportunity to affirm that decision and to add our, as I would say, amen to what has been discerned. Abe and Viola have gone south for a couple of months and are not able to be here. I've talked with them about what our procedure here will all be about, and we'll be in continued conversation with them. So what we're asking from you this morning is we'll hand out these ballots, and we would ask that you simply place a yes on that ballot if you would like to affirm what the decision has been made, what the discernment has been made by these two couples. You would also have the opportunity to decline that by writing a no on your ballot if that would be something that you would wish to do as well. If hopefully that's clear enough. All we need is a yes or a no. And I've got some people to hand out those ballots. Would you please do that? We got someone going upstairs, 4 people to hand them out down here, 1 on each side. That shouldn't take us long. We can. We have some extra pencils here as well in case there are some that are needed. So simply write a yes or a no on your ballot, and we will proceed from there. Does anyone still need a ballot? Have we got ballots to everybody by now? If you're done, could you just pass those to the aisles and we can quickly pick them up that way? Have all the ballots been handed in? We got a chance for everybody to get them in? I think we're good, yep. Thank you so much for taking time for this, thank you. Walter, would you lead us in some more singing? Yep.
All right, let's continue to ascribe him the glory that is due him. That's quite a word, ascribe, recognize, give glory. We are going to sing, we will glorify the King of Kings. Then after that, we are going to sing a round song, and I'll give you more instruction on that one after we sing the first one. Let's stand.
We will glorify the Lord of glory through His.
This next song is the round song, Behold What Manner of Love the Father Has Given Unto Us. We will sing it all through together once, and then we'll go halfers, and we'll start with that one, and then I'll cue you in when you follow, and we'll sing that part twice. So three times all together.
Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Good morning. First of all, thank you for the many of you who continue to pray for those of us presenting the sermon this morning. It's only by God's grace that we have the strength to do that. Thank you for your prayers. My sermon this morning has evolved from a study of a scripture passage in Matthew, a search to try and figure out what was that star of Bethlehem, to a study of worship, and a challenge to allow myself to be inconvenienced by my worship to our King. I invite you to process with me today some of what I've begun to learn. My thoughts this morning are guided by some writings by Sheldon Bangera, Dr. Constable, and William Barclay, among a few others. When I say the word worship, what do you think of? Spit some things out. What do you think of when I say worship? Singing. Church, prayer. Sorry? Reverence. Quiet time. Sorry? Praise. Bowing down. Exalt. Kneeling. Ascribe. Ascribe worth. All of those things are things that are active in our minds when we think of the word worship. Worship is one of those church Bible words that can mean many different things to different people, and we get lost in the meaning if we aren't careful. Your bulletins might sometimes have listed a time of praise and worship. I'm thrilled that God gave me this morning after a 24-hour time of praise and worship by people of our congregation. It might also say the worship leader for this morning is Pastor Rudy. What does that mean? I'm assuming that a worship leader is different than an MC for the morning. When I'm a worship leader, my job up here is to help you lead us all into worship of the Holy God, not just to let you know what's next on the program. You can all read. My attitude, my words, and my leading make a difference in how you are able to worship. But is that all? Worship is all of those things we've just mentioned. But what is the deeper meaning of the word? What does it mean to really worship God? The dictionary says worship as a noun is the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. As a verb, something we do, it means to show reverence and adoration, honor. An example might even be the Mayan built jungle pyramids to worship their gods. All throughout the Bible, there are references to the word worship. The earliest I found was in Genesis 22, verse 5. In Genesis 22, verse 5, Abraham was asked to take Isaac on a trip several days away up to the mountain as a sacrifice. He was told to go kill his son, and his response is a planned worship. Genesis 22, verse 5. He said to his servants, "Stay down here with the donkey while the boy and I go up over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Then the Bible ends in Revelation with many intense visions of all creatures worshiping his holiness. Revelation 11, 7. And now I have to find it. That one I've marked down wrong. It is Revelation 17. Sorry, Revelation 11, verse 16 and 17. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." And then in Revelation 19, again it speaks about these 24, verse 6, Revelation 19, 26. "The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, 'Hallelujah! Amen!' Then a voice from the throne cried, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, all you who fear him, both small and great. Since worship is the personal expression of reverence and adoration of God, it can take many forms. Your form will be different than mine. We worship when we are overcome with emotion at various life circumstances. Worship might be our response to the birth of a child, protection from an accident, or unexpected good news that we've been waiting to hear. We worship when we sing together, songs that speak to our hearts, our emotions, and the challenges we face daily. Music often moves us to worship. And since worship is an expression of our personal reverence to God, so too is the type of music which moves us towards that worship. Worship is not only an emotional response. We also worship when we make an intentional decision to do so. I'll read that part again. Worship is not only an emotional response. We also worship when we make an intentional decision to do so. When we choose to obey God's voice, to follow through, we choose to fall on our faces before the Almighty Holy God and declare that He alone is Lord. To choose to express our reverence and adoration, no matter what our circumstance, no matter what our hearts are feeling, no matter what emotion is spilling out. This is the more difficult worship. Abraham planned to worship as he prepared to give up his son in a sacrifice. Heartfelt worship can only be fueled by revelation of God. True revelation brings us into a place of reverent awe of him and an understanding of who we are in the light of who he is. Although face down is a physical posture where the worshiper prostrates before God, it is a spiritual position which we must live in day in and day out of reverent submission to his kingship. Face down is a symbol of total surrender and helplessness. When we worship God, we must reverence him in revelation of how mighty he is and how insignificant we are. God is the King of the universe, and all creation will inevitably bow before his majesty. Jesus is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, according to Revelation 17:14. And scripture tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to him. Romans 14:11, which is a direct quote from Isaiah 45:23, says, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall praise to God." That is the future. Whether we choose to bow in worship today or not, one day we all will. Matt Redman has been quoted to say, "The revelation of God is the fuel for the fire of our worship." The revelation of God is the fuel for the fire of our worship. When we understand again that God is holy, we are drawn into worship of him. A new revelation of this fuels our worship of him. Leviticus 11:44 says, "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy." God is altogether separate in existence and in disclosure. He is unto himself. Though he is involved in the cell division of every living organism, he is still the king on the throne, and whom no one can see and live. He is still the king on the throne, one whom no one can see and live, dwelling in unapproachable light. We so often forget that. He is in an entirely different domain and exists unto himself. What man or angels know about him is only as much as he has revealed about himself. A.W. Tozer says it this way: holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being anything other. Because he is holy, all his attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy. It is a revelation of that holiness that brings us to our knees and suggests we fall on our faces to worship this King of Kings. I invite you to tuck those thoughts of worship into your heads for a little bit, and let's go to the passage for this morning. Christina, can you pull it up verse by verse as I go through? The Magi also have something to teach us about worship. Let's take a look at the stage set in Matthew 2, and we'll go through the passage verse by verse. Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2 to start. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship." A passage we're so familiar with that we forget to take a look at the details and the information presented. Bethlehem, first of all, Bethlehem of Judea, is situated approximately 5 miles south of Jerusalem. It is specified here as opposed to the Bethlehem of Zebulun, further north in the country. Earlier prophecy had identified Bethlehem of Judea as the birthplace of Jesus. Bethlehem has a long history. Here, Jacob buried Rachel. Ruth lived here when she married Boaz. But most importantly, it is the city of David. And it was from David's city that the Jews expected the Savior to be born. The next person in the text is King Herod, or as history calls him, Herod the Great. He was extremely wealthy, politically gifted, an excellent administrator, and fiercely suspicious. He crushed all opposition to his rule, ruthlessly murdering many of his own family members when he perceived them as a threat. He reigned in splendor and was well known throughout the region. Unger's Bible Dictionary says Herod was not only an Idumean in race and a Jew in religion, he was a heathen in practice and a monster in character. Magi, or wise men, as some of our translations have it, were groups of men who studied astrology. Sometimes included in their studies were dreams, magic, and the future. That was their occupation. They were busy studying these things. The Magi here came to Jerusalem from the east, possibly from as far away as Babylon. Earlier years, Babylon had also been the home of Daniel, who had been a commander of the former Magi in Babylonia, and also where a sizable Jewish settlement still wielded considerable influence, so they may have known about some of the Jewish teachings. The Magi come and question, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" They plainly state Jesus' status. Jesus didn't become King of the Jews. He was born king. And these gentle astrologers recognize that. The star in our passage is where I started some of my study and creates some quite some controversy among various scholars and writers. There are many explanations about what that star might have been. It could have been two stars joining together for a time period, could have been planets, could have been an exploding star, a shooting star, an angel, or a comet, or a one-time appearance of some other holy light. As many theories as I found, there were as many theories that contradicted the other. The quest to figure out what this historical star has been ongoing for centuries. There is no one evidence that rules out all other theories. It remains a mystery. God, who created the whole universe with its millions of stars, surely was able to direct one light, maybe defying his own rules that govern the universe for a time, to point to the Savior that was born that night. The Savior, who was conceived by a virgin, had his own star. What we do know from these verses is that there really was a star. It appeared, remained visible for a period of time, had a spectacular and meaningful rising over the eastern sky, and then led the wise men, or magi, right to the house where the Messiah was being cared for by his mother some time later. The magi discerned a lot of information from that one star. Someone had been born, that he was king, no less king of the Jews, and that he was worthy of worship. They were convinced, convinced enough that they were willing to cross a long stretch of inhospitable desert in search of the Jewish Messiah. A journey that would take them many months to complete without ever knowing if they would find the king they were looking for. A journey guided by none other than a star. Let's go to verses 3 to 6. When King Herod heard that he was heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for it's written by the prophet, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. The Magi in the east head to what to them is the most logical place, the capital of the Jewish world, to ask directions to find this new Jewish king. Surely the folks there would know where to find him. When they get to the city, Herod does not know and cannot answer their question, and all of Jerusalem is disturbed. Herod felt threatened by this new unknown king, and the city around him was unsure of how he would respond. He calls together the folks who should know, the chief priests and scribes, those who are experts in the scripture and the law. Bethlehem, they tell him, Bethlehem of Judea. The Savior will be born there, and they quote Micah 5, verse 2. Verse 7. When Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go ahead and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me. I too may go and worship him." Herod now meets the Magi in secret. He has another conversation with them, digging out as much information as he can about the star and its timing and its appearance. Then he sends them on their way, saying he too wants to worship this new baby king. But in reality, his one desire is to find the baby and get rid of the new threat to his kingdom. He has no desire, no intention to worship him. No sooner is Jesus born, then we see mankind grouping themselves into three distinct groups regarding their response to this new baby. There are, firstly, those with a reaction of Herod, a reaction of hatred and hostility. Their only concern is to get rid of this threat. Second, the reaction of the scribes and Pharisees, a reaction of complete indifference. Although they know the place where Jesus is to be born, they have studied the law and they know the prophecies, it meant nothing to them. They were so interested in their own affairs that Jesus means nothing to them. Or the reaction of the wise men, a response of adoring worship, giving up daily life activities to travel into the unknown territory to lay down at his feet the gifts that they were able to bring. When we realize the love of God in Jesus Christ, we too should be lost in wonder, love, and praise. What is your response? Which category do you fall into? The reaction of Herod, of the scribes and Pharisees, or of the wise men? Let's take a look at verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. God's special star supernaturally guided the seekers so that they found the Messiah. They were overjoyed when they once again saw the star. It led them to a home where they found the baby and his mother. They fell down and worshipped. Then God intervened to keep the Magi from returning to Herod, and God protected this child. The great distance the Magi traveled to visit Jesus contrasts with the short distance the Jewish leaders would have had to go to see him. The King of the Jews is worshipped by Gentiles at his birth, while his own people, some of his own people, do not bother to own him as king. The shepherds responded to the angel's message with an immediate, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." They hurried off and they found the baby, and when they had seen him, they spread word about what they had been told. Theirs was an emotional response to a surprising visit by an angel with good news. What else could they do but go find the baby in the manger and worship him? The wise men saw a star in the sky. They determined a king had been born. They packed their bags and left on a long journey. They interrupted their daily lives and went on an unknown journey, determined to find and worship a newborn king. Earlier we learned that when we understand that God is holy, we are drawn into worship of him. A new revelation of God fuels our worship of him. When was the last time a new revelation of God fueled your worship of him? When was the last time you determined to interrupt your daily life, find the king, and fall on your face to worship him in all his holiness? When did you last choose the inconvenience of worship to declare that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord of the universe?
Thank you for your words, Esther. Jim Taylor writes, "At Newgrange, some 40 kilometers southwest of Dublin in Ireland, there is a mound of earth about the size of a football field raised to the height of a four-story building. Unknown people built it about 5,000 years ago. Like the much better known Stonehenge erected a whole millennium later, Those ancient people build this mound as an observatory. A tunnel buries 60 feet into the heart of the mound. At dawn on the winter solstice, when the sun is at its lowest in the winter sky, the rising sun penetrates right to the end of that tunnel to illuminate the floor of a cross-shaped chamber. The winter solstice must have mattered enormously to these people. They didn't have trucks or even wheels, and yet they moved 200,000 tons of earth to bury that chamber. They brought quartz and granite over 100 kilometers for a facing around the mound. And they dragged these great slabs of rock 20 kilometers from the quarry in the opposite direction to build the tunnel. These people recognized that their life and their survival depended on the warmth of the sun. And those Stone Age inhabitants needed assurance that the waning sun would return. They needed to know that the great circle of seasons would sweep around once more, that the darkness would ease. As it drew closer, the priests would gather in the pitch-black pre-dawn darkness, and they would process to the tunnel and feel their way into the ever-deeper darkness at the heart of the mound. And in that utter darkness, they waited for sunrise. And every day as the sun rose over the horizon, a shaft of light would reach partway up the tunnel. And each day as the solstice drew closer, that shaft of light would filter further along the flagstones lining that tunnel. But not until the one day of the year, when the sun rose far enough to the south, would that finger of light poke all the way into the chamber where the priest sat, waiting and waiting. Can you imagine their sense of awe? Indeed, of rejoicing, of celebration. Then too, perhaps, we can also imagine the awe of the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem, hearing the angel chorus in the night. The confusion of the disciples, seeing their leader transfigured on a hilltop, and the wonder of the women climbing the hill to a tomb, and they found it open. Somewhere, says Jim, I saw a quotation. Religion depends on our sense of wonder. Take away the awe, and the world simply becomes a marketplace. I have felt the awe in Newgrange, he says, and I, having felt it, I can recognize it elsewhere. I think from this text in Matthew 2, we could add that the wise men would have certainly felt that awe. My translation says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. To intentionally take that much time out of their schedule to go find a child and then to fall down and to worship after having found, what a moment of awe and inspiration and celebration. And as Esther mentioned, it's the Gospel of Matthew in miniature. Christ's appearance always elicits a response, either acceptance and worship, or indifference, or even rejection. And from the wise men, we learn that worship defines life. We were created to worship, and we as people will always worship something or someone, even if it's no one else than ourselves. There is a saying, he is a self-made man and is intensely in love with his creator. If our worship is misguided, our lives will follow suit. We tend to want to write the script of our own lives. Someone has said, scoff not at Herod until you have acknowledged the Herod in yourself. Do we really want to be under the tyranny of our own ego? We can learn from the Magi. As the text says, there is another way. We can learn from them to relinquish control of our journey to the Lord and leave it with him. And instead of relying on our own understanding, like the Magi at the beginning of a new year, can we make our way to the manger, and there to find the child and to worship the crucified and risen Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no other worthy foundation for our lives or for a new year than to place Jesus at the center. For then we as individuals and as a church can find meaning and purpose and a sense of direction. for our lives and acceptance of whatever might be in store for us in the coming year. Epiphany is the season of taking hold and responding to what is revealed. And often when we are willing to be led by another way, there's an element of surprise in Epiphany. Surprise at what God is doing in God's own way. On this Sunday, we're reminded of Nelson Mandela's statement when he said, "May your choices reflect your hopes and not your fears." Just like the Magi, the hope of finding what the star was pointing to. Jesus at the center means believing that God shapes and molds these lumps of clay according to God's love and not according to our fears. According to the larger story of the plan of God and not according to the more dim view our stories tend to take. And just like the Magi, when there is but a seeking, a yearning, and a longing, that is where God is present. And then from there he leads on and he provides the needed light. Before us we have the symbols of bread and a cup, which represent the highest level of commitment and obedience all the way to the cross. We are invited to come to recognize our shortcomings and asking for God's mercy and grace. We also come with joy and celebration for having experienced this mercy and grace in our lives. And we come with anticipation of eating together in that great celebration yet to come, when we will sit down with all the saints at the banquet feast which God will provide for us. That will be in a moment, an incredible feast. For those who wish, childcare is provided in the basement during this time, and if you would like, you can take your children there while we listen to the song played by Michael Fry, "Be the Center."
Jesus, be the center, be my hope, be my song, Jesus, be the fire in the heart,
Upon seeing the child and his mother, the Magi fell down and worshipped. Let us demonstrate our willingness to do the same by physically kneeling at our bench as we are able. Let us spend some time in prayer as we come into God's presence. Let us kneel. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us always. Amen. Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had broken it, he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. I want you to do this always in remembrance of me." Let us offer a prayer of thanks for this bread. Let us pray. You, O Lord, invite us to answer your call of invitation to come to the manger to worship, to place you at the center of our lives, to live our lives by another way, by your way, according to your script. Accept our commitment to you, the bread of life, you who nourish us for our life with you. Amen. We will pass this bread and wait until everyone has received, and then we will eat it together. I invite the servers to come, please.
Did we overlook anyone? Let us take and eat, symbolic of the body of Christ. Let us feed on him in our heart with thanksgiving. In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper, and he said to his disciples again, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this also in remembrance of me." We will again pass out the cup and wait until everyone has received. We'll drink it together. Again, did we overlook anyone? Before we drink, let's also offer a prayer of thanks for the cup. Let us pray. This cup, O God, is an expression of the outpouring of your great love, of your commitment to be obedient to the will of the Father. A commitment always in favor of life, abundant life in you, and eternal life for all time. We give you our heartfelt thanks. To you be the honor and glory, God of all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us drink this cup of blessing with thanksgiving.
Let us respond by singing number 545, Blessed Savior, We Adore You. We'll sing verses 1 and 2, then the chorus, then 3 and 4, and the chorus. Let's stand.
Let us listen to some of these verses from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Let's bow to pray. God, in the light of your star, guided those travelers of long ago over a world of silent hopes, dim visions, and dark fears. Still, the light of your grace shines, and in a world often shrouded in darkness, both tragic and willful, we boldly proclaim that our light has come. The glory of your grace shines upon us. You have said that you are the light of the world, and the one who believes in you and follows you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Thank you for this incredible promise. The Lord bless you and keep you today and always.